Father, we appreciate the good word that you always share with us when we come together for study. We anticipate tonight additional insight on the subject of leadership. We thank you, Father, for speaking through the life of this ancient man. As we've prayed in previous occasions, as we've seen the beautiful qualities that this man exhibited, this man Nehemiah, we continue to desire, Father, and ask you in prayer to raise up modern-day Nehemiahs for the ministry which is necessary. Teach us and speak to us. Lead us and guide us through the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last couple of weeks, we've been teaching from Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, and we find Nehemiah returning to Jerusalem after he had gone back to the palace, and there getting word that things had fallen apart in Jerusalem, that the Jews had fallen into compromise and permissiveness, and he apparently obtained leave from the king once again to return to Jerusalem to correct these problems. We found that some of the folks had intermarried with unbelievers, and they had, this is not an intermarriage problem so much as it was, they had allowed certain of the heathen nations, which were forbidden access to the house of God, to come into the temple. We found that the high priest had even allowed an Ammonite, an enemy of God, to take up residence in the temple. We found that the people were no longer bringing their offerings. They weren't bringing their tithes. The Levites had nothing to eat, and the priests, and so they had forsaken the house of God and had gone back to the farms in order to grow food. We found last week that the Sabbath day was in a state of desecration, and that the people had made no distinction between the Sabbath day and any other day, and they bought and sold and worked and so on, and made merchandise of the Sabbath day the same as they did the other six. Tonight we're going to see another item, a problem of mixed marriages, which had taken place in Jerusalem while Nehemiah was gone, and the kinds of problems that resulted from that and how Nehemiah dealt with it. One of the things that we have observed in the last couple of weeks is that Nehemiah was a man who knew how to take a problem by the throat, that he didn't fool around with it. He had very strong convictions. He knew what was right because he had the Word of God. He was bold to proclaim the truth and then to require his people to be obedient. Last week we began to see that force has a proper place in the ministry of leadership. And we observed last week that in the observance of the Sabbath day, that Nehemiah required the gates to be closed of the city so that trade could not be accomplished on the Sabbath day. But yet some of the merchants, the foreign merchants, continued to set up their stalls outside the city gates all day long during the Sabbath in order to entice the Jews, God's people, to come forth and to violate the fourth commandment, which forbade any kind of work activity on the Sabbath day, the day of Sabbath rest. And who remembers what Nehemiah said to those merchants when he saw them out there, Bruce? He said, "I'm going to come out and personally lay hands on you. I'm going to be judge, jury, and executioner. I have made a regulation here. God has called me as a leader over this people. He's given me oversight. And if you guys want to hang around out there in verse 21, he says, if you do so again, I will lay hands on you personally. And the scripture says, from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath day. So apparently it was effectual, this threat. Now, we're going to see tonight even stronger force, more strenuous force. And I want to compare some words for you tonight on this blackboard, which all of you may see. Okay? And there are those who, from our study last week, could very well say that Nehemiah's attitude and even my attitude. I shared with you some things last week on the subject of the Lord's Day and how the Lord had dealt with me and some of the convictions that he had given me. And I think, didn't share this, but I think I will. I was sharing it with somebody this week, and I don't remember who it was, but I am beginning to develop more and more confidence in the wisdom of God. Now, that may sound really silly, but this is how it manifests in my life. Over my lifetime, I've lived 45 years, and if God really is God, then He knew that I would be here teaching the Word of God, leading this people, caring for this particular flock, didn't He? That means He knew that before I was ever born. Is that right? Now, if you were God, and you knew that you had a family, and you loved your family, do you believe God loves the family of God? Amen. Do you believe God loves you? Amen. Now, if God is God, and He is, and He loves His family, and He does, and He's going to call a man to shepherd, pastor, oversee, care for, minister, feed a portion of that family, do you think He would be concerned about preparing that man? And over the period of time that whatever that period of time is, in my case, almost 40 years, that he would be very careful about preparing me. Do you suppose that's true? Do you suppose that the values that I hold today are important? Is it possible that they were placed there by the Lord? And is it possible that He wants me to share them with you? Do you suppose that the way He ordered my life all those years, do you suppose that just maybe He was putting some things in me because He wanted this family to have that wisdom or that insight or those convictions or what have you? Is that possible? Is it also possible, if I don't share those things with you, that I am guilty of holding back on what God wants you to have? Is it possible that if I don't give you the whole thing, that I haven't served you the complete meal that God wants you to have? Is that possible? I think it's possible too. Matter of fact, I think it's highly likely. And so I have thought on a number of occasions, but even more so, just as we've been going through the study of Nehemiah, how some of the values that I hold they're unusual. When I say they're unusual, I don't think they're strange and weird, but they're unusual in terms of the times. I have hesitated over the years, really, to share some of those things because I don't, you know, they don't seem to, how can I express it? They don't please a lot of men. Can I say it like that? I have very strong views on the subject of divorce. And on the whole matter of divorce and what God's Word has to say about it. And most of you know what those views are. I don't condemn people that get entangled in it. But I believe with all my heart that one of the reasons why we have very few divorces take place in this church. Have we had one? Yeah, we have. Yeah, we did. We just did. We just had one. And the reason for that is because I've taken a real strong stand against that. And some of you have come to the place where you would like to chuck that guy, or you'd like to chuck that girl, or you'd just like to run away and hide, but you know you can't do it because you've been taught otherwise. And I know for a fact that there are many marriages in our church that are still together because of that, because I take a real dim view of anything other than that. When it comes to education and when it comes to the things concerning our country and when it comes to the things that are going on in our world and some of the things I shared with you last week on the subject of the Lord's Day, I know that for some of you that was unusual, and you know, it may have been the first time that any of you had ever been confronted with anything like that. But I am gaining a greater degree of confidence, not so much in myself, but I'm gaining a greater degree of confidence in, as I said before, the wisdom of God. And that is bringing with it more courage, the courage that it takes to share things that perhaps you've never heard before. And I'm going to speak my mind more and more on some of those things, and I think it'll be beneficial for us. Now, along those lines, when I was reading here through Nehemiah 13th chapter some months ago, when we were just beginning this study, and I read all the way through the book once again just to refresh myself on it, and I got to the 17th verse, and I read, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath?" And in the margin of my Bible, I wrote that day two words. I wrote the word legalistic. There are many who would read this passage of Scripture and label Nehemiah as legalistic. You can't tread the wine presses, you can't buy and sell, you can't so and so and so and so. You're laying down a bunch of laws, and this is a legalistic man and a legalistic faith. It's also conceivable when you hear some of the views that I hold concerning, these are personal convictions now, concerning the observance of the Lord's Day, that I could be labeled the same way. I think sometimes, I've even said at times in my private prayers, I've said to the Lord, "Lord, I think I was born 300 years too late, that I, in many ways I would have fit better in the 1700s or the 1800s. Shaking his head here. I want to give you an option. If you think that kind of thinking is legalistic, I want to give you an option to consider. And this is the second word that came to me that day. The first one was legalistic. The second one is a, could we call it an antonym? Would it be an antonym, an opposite, rather than a synonym, an antonym? Is this word. I believe it came from the Spirit of God. It's the word consecrated. Now, I would prefer to label Nehemiah consecrated rather than legalistic. How about you? And one, the reason I'm sharing this today is, or tonight, is that I don't want you to be deceived by your flesh. The flesh likes to label everything that it does not like legalistic. Your spirit, however, will understand consecration as opposed to legalistic. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? When you look at a particular thou shalt not or thou shalt, whenever something jumps up within you and just rebels against that thing, generally that's your flesh. Well, I'm free. I'm not going to be bound. Now, I've heard a lot of flesh talk like that, and it sounds real spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about it. It is as sensual and as carnal as it can be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just consider that legalism many times is a misnomer for consecration. Now, I'm going to give you another set of antonyms that are along this same line. I have shared this with you before. I'm writing down here kind of low. Some of you have to look between your toes in order to see this. But I'm trusting that enough of you will be interested enough that you will kind of glance down between your toes. The word is stubborn. You ever heard that word? I've heard it numerous times to describe men of God. Stubborn. That's a negative word generally, isn't it? Has a negative connotation. But there's another word that is really a very beautiful word that says essentially the same thing with a completely different frame of reference. Stubborn is a carnal word, or a sensual word, or a flesh-oriented word. The word that I am going to use in place of it is the word, begins the same way, steadfast. Now, what's the difference between stubborn and steadfast? A stubborn man is going to stand his ground in order to satisfy his own flesh. Just because I say so, and I think so, and I want so. That's stubborn. Steadfast is, God showed me, God's word says it, that's the way it is, I shall not be moved. See? You understand the difference? I believe Nehemiah, I would categorize Nehemiah as not a legalistic man. He was concerned about the laws of God, but he was not a man with a legalistic spirit. He was a man of deep consecration, though. And his consecration resulted in such a tremendous zeal that we see the results here. He preserved a nation, this man. If it hadn't been for Nehemiah or someone else like him, there wouldn't have been any nation, Israel. God raised this man up for that specific purpose. And this man, have you ever heard the word narrow? This man was a very narrow man. He was very narrow. But there's another thing in God's word described as narrow too. That's the way. Now, to walk a narrow way is going to take a narrow man. You're not going to get a 6 foot wide man through that 3 foot door. You understand that? When you have a narrow way, you're going to have a narrow man. Isaiah says that there will come a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, and you not go to the right or to the left and go your own way. And so as one of the things that I am seeing about Nehemiah is that here was a man who was very narrow. He was only as wide as the way was, the way prescribed by the word. He was a man who was stubborn to enforce the word of God. He was steadfast. You weren't going to move him. It was not an opinion with him. He was convicted of these things. And he was going to do whatever it was necessary to see to it that those for whom he was responsible were confronted with this. Now, we're going to see him tonight do something that would curl the hair of most church members. Verse 23. Nehemiah 13 and verse number 23. In those days also saw I Jews. Remember now, the Jews were the people of God. These are the people who had a covenant with God. They're the ones who are God's special people in the earth. What did they do? They had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Do you remember anything about Ashdod? The city of Ashdod? Do you know where it was, who lived there? Do you ever hear of Gaza? Who lived there? Do you ever hear of Gath? Who? The Philistines. Do you ever hear of Ekron? Who heard of Ekron? Who was in church last Sunday morning? Let me see your hands if you were in church Sunday morning. All right. All of you who were awake, please. Now, how many of you heard of Ekron? Ekron was the city of the Philistines, as was Ashdod. Ashdod was one of the five cities. The Philistines had five cities. You read back in the book of Judges, the five lords of the Philistine cities, Ashdod was one of them. Now, the Philistines had forever been Israel's enemies, arch enemies, want to kill them. But here these people had made an accommodation with the Philistines, and some of them had married the women of this Philistine nation. They had also married women from Ammon and Moab, which were half-Jewish. They'd come from Lot's line. You remember we saw that several weeks ago. But the Ammonites and the Moabites were not allowed under the covenant to come into the house of God. There was no covenant for them. God had said through Moses that these people, because they had refused to receive the Jews when they come out of Egypt, wouldn't sell them bread, wouldn't sell them water, that they had no place in the body, that they were accounted heathen, and that there was no covenant for them. So God's people, who had a covenant with Him, are now uniting themselves in the most powerful bond that is employed upon the earth between people, that is the marriage bond. And so here are God's people uniting themselves, becoming one with the enemies of God. What are they saying? They are saying, my lusts, my desires, what I want is more important than what my covenant partner wants. I am more concerned about gratifying myself than I am gratifying my covenant partner. Now, the result of that, so you have mixed, you have all kinds of mixed marriages now. You've got a large group of people who have intermarried with pagans, heathens, unbelievers, unregenerate unbelievers. What results from that mixed marriage? Now, moms and dads, I want you to listen to this next verse very carefully. There is such power in this next verse. Those of you who have young people, who have children that are coming up into marriageable age, I want you to get a hold of this. Those of you who have little kids, you want to begin to prepare your families now, so that you don't allow them to get seriously involved at age 20 with someone who doesn't know and doesn't love the Lord, doesn't care, because you're asking for trouble. Now watch this verse. And their children. See, this is the ones that get hurt. It's the kids that get hurt. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now, these Jews had made a sure covenant. Do you remember? 10th chapter, 30th verse. They made a sure covenant. We are not going to give... Look back to 10th verse quickly there. 10th chapter, I'm sorry, 30th verse. That we would not give our daughters to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. These moms and dads made a covenant, made an agreement. They clave to their brethren in verse 29, entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. And here they are a few years later. They have done exactly what they said they would not. And now the children that are coming from that mixed marriage. Beloved, this is what has happened to the church of Jesus Christ. Over the centuries, this is what has happened. When I was growing up, in our area, there were a great many Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholics were at least as predominant as the Protestants, maybe even more so. And the thing that was fashionable then was that you didn't ever want to, you know, wouldn't want to get a Protestant and a Catholic married together. And they always talked about mixed marriages. And I heard about mixed marriages ever since I was a little one. I knew that mixed marriages weren't good, even though my father and mother had a mixed marriage. My mother was Roman Catholic. She was Roman Catholic until just before I was born, and she decided that that wouldn't work, and for the benefit of the children, she joined my father's church. Somewhere along the line, she got born again. The problem was not the reason that there was a problem with a mixed marriage in those days was not that there was a problem between the Catholic and the Protestant church as much as it was that neither one of them were Christians. And I mean, in most of the cases. And so the result of that is you've got one Protestant non-believer and a Catholic non-believer, and this one's into this bondage and this one's into another bondage, and neither one of them know how to make that thing work. And it's trouble. And for the most part, what they were primarily concerned about was the religious tradition, not so much the spiritual reality. That the kids would have problems because this church says you got to bring the kids up this way, and you know, and you have all kinds of difficulties there. And so I grew up understanding about mixed marriages, but I didn't really understand mixed marriages until I got to know Jesus in a personal. Do you understand what I mean? A All right? Here's the situation. A large number of people, they have children. And what language are their children speaking? Well, I'm going to marry this girl from Ashdod. I'm going to marry this Philistine girl. And she worships Dagon. But I'm going to tell her about Jehovah. And in my house, we're going to worship Jehovah. And we're going to raise our kids to love Jehovah God. And I'm going to win her into the people of God. I don't know why it is, but in the vast percentage of cases where you have believers, non-believers, one of God's family, one of the devil's family, the family tends to go the wrong way, not the right way. I don't know why that is. There is a powerful, powerful evil force at work within families where you have an unequal yoking. And what frequently happens is the Christian wears out and wears down. And he gets weary in well-doing. And then he finally says to his wife, well, just do what you want to. Do what you want with the kids. And I'm tired of fighting over it. And now you have kids that are raised. These children, here's their problem. They could not even speak the language of God's people. It says they knew the devil's language real well. Ooh, they could tell you all about Darth Vader. But they couldn't tell you about Moses. Are you listening to me? They could tell you all about E.T. But they couldn't tell you anything about Paul. Or David. Or Solomon. Or Jacob. Or Abraham. They knew all about killing. And war. And fighting. And ray guns, and laser beams. And they could talk about that all day long, but they didn't know anything about love, and joy, peace, forgiveness, sin, Holy Spirit. They didn't know God's language. They didn't know the words. When you'd speak to them in the language of God's people, you're speaking a foreign language. Now, here are children that should be born as the heritage of the Lord. But they don't even understand the words. You say Jesus, they don't know what you're talking about. Now, when Nehemiah observed this, that here are the children of God's people, and they are not even able to speak the language of God's people. They can't speak the language of the Bible. How do you teach kids that don't understand Hebrew from a Hebrew Bible? But they could speak the language of God's enemies fluently. He was infuriated. And something went just like a madman on the inside of him. He just possessed by the Spirit of God. And righteously indignant, he acted. He says, this cannot be. Now, we're raising the same kind of kids. Raising them today. It's most unfortunate, but we are, even within our Christian homes, where you've heard me say this time and time again, I'm going to say it again because it's so important. We bring God's children into the world, and then we send them to the world to be trained. And we get them back, and they speak the world's language real good. But they don't speak God's language very well at all. They don't know Him. They're not on speaking terms with Him. When you talk about spiritual things, they're not into that. The only thing they're into is Six Flags and Scream Machines and rock music and all of the I tell you, I see red when I see one of our kids wearing a rock T-shirt on. I mean, I saw one of our girls with that on there, and if it hadn't been a girl, I'd have tore it off her. I mean, it just all over me. And I did grab her and say something to her, not sharply, but strongly in love, and I haven't seen it again. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, I almost feel how Nehemiah felt. Just got all over him. We talked last week about how John quoted Isaiah when he referred to Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple. It's exactly the same thing. Jesus walks into the temple and hears this all going on, and he just got livid. And after he'd made a whip of cords and a scourge and drove them out of the temple, can you imagine what that would have been like that day? all of the money men in there. And here comes this itinerant Galilean. And he drives them out. They were, you know, he was so, the power of his zeal was so strong. That's what drove them out. And after it was all over, John records from Isaiah, the zeal of the Lord hath consumed me. We need more believers with that kind of consumption. See, kids, I was at a luncheon today, and I was struck with one of the principals. We had a pastor's luncheon today in the community, and one of the principals from one of the local high schools was there, and he was sharing. He had an excellent, you know, good speech and all that, and very informative. One of the pastors asked him about how does he handle situations in his high school where Christian children are confronted with scientific teachings that are contrary to the Word of God, and the children sometimes have to take ridicule from the teachers. And he explained how the procedure they use, you know, and how they caution their teachers against expressing personal opinions and all that sort of thing. But one of the things he said was this, and it just seemed to go right over him, and I don't know whether it went over everybody else or not, but it didn't go over me. And he said, well, of course, we do teach the scientific aspects of evolution and all that, but we do caution our teachers not to throw their personal opinions in there. And I thought to myself, what on earth are we doing? Why are we sending the heritage of the Lord to a place to learn the devil's language? And I was thinking about this verse. And our kids come home and they speak a language different from the parents. We talk about a generation gap. The kids speak this language, the parents speak this. That's exactly what was happening here. But it wasn't the kid's fault. Are you listening to me? It was not the child's fault. It was the parents' fault. And so you have strife in the home, you got problems in the home, and nobody sees eye to eye. How can you live together when you don't speak the same language? This is a man and wife. How do you suppose you'd get along if she was parlez-vous français? Very difficult, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, you'd kind of find a way to adjust to each other, but it certainly would present some problems, wouldn't it, huh? If not, then it's, you know, you got a serious problem. And then when the kids come along, what are we going to teach them? We're going to teach them Francais, Anglais. What? See? Well, a little bit of each. That won't work. You know it doesn't work. Those of you who are in homes where you've got one is a believer and the other one is not, you know what this is all about, okay? And you know how, you know this very firsthand. This verse is, it just has such power in it, and such, just the way the words are there. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod. When I read that several weeks ago when I was preparing this section here, all I kept getting was Darth Vader. I can remember one Christmas a few years ago. And we went north. My family lives in Pennsylvania, and we went up for the Christmas holidays, and my sister and brother-in-law were there, and they have three young boys. They're precious boys. And my sister and brother-in-law are active church members and so on, and their kids are involved in that. But the whole time we were there, I got Darth Vader until I had my belly full of Darth Vader. A Darth Vader doll with a removable Darth Vader cape. And the one child was he wasn't old enough really to speak correctly. He couldn't say Darth Vader, and he'd say, do you remember how he said? Darth, that's it. Darth Vader. He couldn't say his R's. Darth Vader. That's it. Darth Vader. And I couldn't help thinking about that when this. Lois and I, it just went all over us. I mean, all the time we were there, it was a complete, like a foreign language, and it just hurt every time these different words and terms and so on like that were used. I saw the movie Star Wars the other night for the first time. It was on the television, and I saw it, and for the life of me, I can't figure out what anybody ever saw in that movie. It's the dumbest movie I ever saw. And if it was terrible, it's the worst plot I've ever observed. It's the absolute worst acting job I've ever seen. I've never seen such terrible acting. I guess maybe some of the special effects were special, but it was a stupid story. I had a hard time staying awake to watch it. And when I, you know, so they come on the show, I've seen it 27 times. I've seen it 100 times. I've seen it 200 times, and it's a cult. The whole thing's a cult. And anybody that could find God in the middle of that thing is a clairvoyant. I mean it. Skywalker or no Skywalker. And if I'm stepping on your Star Wars toes, I'm sorry, but that thing is stupid. It's just dumb. And movies like that that have sucked Christians in, and Christians who bring that stuff into their homes, and then they get their kids all involved in it. Well, you might as well go marry a Philistine and have Philistine kids, rather than try to play both ends against the middle. These poor kids, well, Nehemiah just was like, you know, you could almost see the blood rise in his face. So how does he respond in verse 25? I contended with them. In other words, I confronted them. Who? These parents. These moms and dads. And I cursed them. Oh, God forgive us. If a pastor would ever do some of the stuff that these men did in the Bible, you couldn't buy any tar or feathers in that area for a month. They would use everything they had to tar and feather that guy and run him out. We are so babied. We really are, we are prima donnas. We are so babied. We don't want anybody to infringe upon us, and we don't want anybody to tell us we did something wrong. Oh, we go weep and cry and get up a whole denomination over the thing. You know. Start another church because the pastor, whew. I contended with them and I cursed them. Now, the word curse means he censured them. What did he say? That is the dumbest thing I've ever seen anybody do. You made a promise 5 years ago that you wouldn't do this, and you did. That is wrong. It's absolutely wrong, and it's going to cost you. He gave them a censure over it. It was not genteel. You say, Pastor, you're reading something in there that's not there. How do you know it wasn't genteel? Because I kept reading in the verse. And I smote certain of them. Can you see the headlines now? You should pick up the Douglas County Sentinel. Pastor gets 30 days for assault and battery. You know, if Nehemiah would be alive today, he would say, you're just living a lily white time. By comparison, this is a marshmallow world we're living in. It's a cotton candy existence. No, striking. Yeah, he punched her lights out. Now, I'm not favoring this, but I am saying that this is a serious business. You say, oh, Pastor, why won't you marry believer to an unbeliever? Why won't you perform a service like that? You're going to find out why. You just read the word. And I'm not going to alibi to you. I'm not going to say, well, mealy mouth about it. It's the way it is. I won't do it. Would you rather I do it than someone come along and punch you in the mouth over it? I mean, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Then look at this. And plucked off their hair. Plucked off their hair. Primarily, this refers to the beard hair. That's what they did to Jesus now. You know, before they crucified him, they pulled the hair off his face. This was something they did in that culture. It's an Oriental kind of thing, that part of the world. I mean, it's a It's a type of thing that shows great reproach and great anger, as you can well imagine. I mean, it hurts shaving it off. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would feel like to get it jerked out by the roots? And here is the governor of the territory. Now, obviously, he found some people who were not repentant over this. And he says, you're not doing this. You're not getting away with this. You're not perverting the heritage of God. What do you mean you won't put your child in a Christian school? Give me your beard. Can you imagine that? We'll have a beard pulling on Friday for any parent that can't afford the Christian school tuition. I'm being silly, but I am trying. That would be a sure way to get the beards off everybody, though, wouldn't it? None of our men would have any beards. They would keep them shaved. And then it says, he made them swear by God. Made them swear. This is not a voluntary oath. This is now a man who's got a black eye and part of a beard. And he is voluntarily making this oath. Why not? The last one he made voluntarily, and he didn't keep that one, did he? See, the voluntary oath didn't work. Now, what's Nehemiah saying? He's saying, you are not going to do this again, and I'm going to see to it that you don't. I am going to force you to walk righteously. If you're going to be one of God's people, then you be God's people. Choose you who you're going to serve. If you don't want to do it, then you, your family, and the rest of it, get out from the people of God. You've got no place in Jerusalem. You see? You can't carry the name and not play the game. You can't have the benefits and the blessing without making the consecration. You're just fooling yourself. You're not fooling God, and you're surely not fooling Nehemiah. You either go all the way or you don't go at all. Jesus is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. There's no need for you to play games with him, with you, with your family, with your church, with anybody else. Amen. Now that's the principle that's at stake here. Obviously, Nehemiah could not force these people to do something that they were unwilling to do. But he said, here's the benefit. If you want this benefit, this is what you're going to have to do. If you want to get into heaven, man, you're going to have to forsake your own means and believe on Jesus. There's not going to be any other option at the gate. Do you understand what I mean? Actually, Nehemiah was quite a merciful man here. When I read this, I thought, gosh, I have never seen anything quite like that. But you know, actually, he was very merciful. Now, I'm going to show you what I mean. Let's go to Exodus. I'm going to take you to two Pentateuch references. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Verse 25 and following. Now watch this. One of the main reasons why our churches are so weak today is because we don't have leaders that are willing to pull out a few beards. Amen? Amen. And pastors and elders and deacons will permit anything to go on in the church so as not to upset anybody or in order to accomplish their building programs or whatever the thing is. And so you have churches that have no power. And they have no power because they have no consecration. See? And what we need in churches today is not people going around telling everybody what to do. But we do need leadership, which is willing to exercise force. Forceful leadership. Are you saying, hey, pastor, what we need is more pastors who are willing to punch out their congregations? No, that's not what I'm saying. I don't believe that's appropriate. But what I am saying is strong stands, unmovable stands, that pastors need to stand firm and let those who are not going to live by God's word move.
And her church,
yeah.
She sued the church.
Yeah.
And the pastor told her to go ahead, because he wasn't in that family.
The dumb thing about that, Gina, is that the courts are sticking their nose in the church's business, and the courts awarded that woman $800,000 damages because the elders expelled her from the church because she was admitted an adulterous affair. Now, I don't know whether we have all the facts from that situation in that church discipline circumstance, because you don't really know whether you're getting everything in the newspaper. She said that she was willing to resign and just leave the church. If that's the case, then I'm not sure why the elders felt that they needed to publicly expose her. But the thing that concerned me about that whole matter was that the courts even heard the case. If that case had come before the courts in the 1800s or in the early 1900s, they'd have said, get out. They'd have laughed at woman and her attorney all the way back to Pawtucket or wherever she's from. That is what's wrong, that the courts even expressed an opinion on that. Now, they're so concerned, the humanists are so concerned, the bleeding hearts are so concerned with separating church and state, unless they can control a church. They don't want the church involved in the state, but they sure want the state involved in the church. And you can see it time and time again. We're getting taxes. You know that the churches are now paying taxes. Our government has taxed churches this year for the first time ever. Taxation. And it's not voluntary. And the state, the government, taking care of issues like this, deciding issues like this of church disciplines on. How's a church going to function? The state, you see, is exercising a position of God in order to protect this lady's civil rights, so to speak. That whole business there. All right, let's go to Exodus 32, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, this is after during the worship of the calf. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Then all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate, there's that word. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he that is God may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Why are so many churches lacking in the blessings of God? Because they're unwilling to consecrate themselves to the Lord. Why individual Christians never experiencing the blessings of the Lord, the deep and rich blessings of the Lord? There's an absence of consecration there. And sometimes that consecration comes forth in forcible means and forcible ways. Now, I'm not talking about rebellion and that kind of thing, but I'm talking about righteous zeal. And good leadership in the body of Christ today will be forceful. Okay? Good leadership in homes will be forceful. No Casper milk toast is ever going to make it successfully as a father, or a husband, or a pastor, or a president, or a sheriff, or any of those authority figures. All right? Those who were living in Nehemiah's day, if they remembered this Exodus scripture, would say, thank God for his mercy. Let me show you one other. Book of Numbers, chapter 25. Book of Numbers, chapter 25. This is a long one. We'll not be able to read it all. Yes, we will. I will have to in order to get it. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, now watch these next few verses. Now I want you to watch this man, Phinehas. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brother a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What's happening here? What's the attitude of this man? What is it?
Open defiance.
That's exactly the words I'm looking for. Thank you, Ray. Open defiance. Here are the people weeping before the tabernacle, knowing that this is wrong. Here's a man with a heathen woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation, and he is strutting her right in front of them. Openly defiant. You are not going to tell me what to do. I'm free. I'm a human being. I'm going to do what I want. And his flesh is just screaming. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and he thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Now see, that's the same kind of righteous indignation that rose up in him by the Spirit of God, that rose up in Jesus at the temple, Nehemiah in the 13th chapter, and so on as we're going on through. Let me read on here. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust them, both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now let's see what the Lord had to say. Now this is key. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now here's a man who murdered by the cursory examination of this act, but God rewarded him for his zeal. You begin to see that story a little differently as we talk about that kind of thing? Chris, you had a comment you want to make? Okay. I was going to. God honors righteous zeal. Now let's go back to Nehemiah and let's do these next two verses anyway. Verse 26 and 7. Did not, no, we can't do that. Oh, can't do that. No, we're going to stop there because I've got some things I want to share about Solomon along those lines too. We're going to have to come back to it. Let me just, we take a couple of minutes if you like, and let me ask you, anybody want to make a comment about what we shared tonight? Because it's kind of, it's some strong stuff, and it's kind of a challenge to your emotions, I would suspect, as it challenges mine. And maybe you'd want to make an observation. Susan?
I was just going to make a comment that when you were talking about Darth Vader, I kept thinking of this. With having first graders, it seems like one of the heroes of the world today is Mr. T, you know, the
yeah.
TV program. And over the past couple of weeks, I've heard this or that about Mr. T. And when the children would say something about him, I would just, you know, and not having time right then to go into it, I'd say, well, why don't we talk about something else? Or, you know, put that coloring book away and let's just not have it in class or whatever. And they would come to me individually at the desk sometime, and they'd say, oh, but he's a Christian. And I'd say, well, I don't know about that. You know, just kind of pass it off. And last week we were having one of our Bible truth studies was about Jesus cursing the fig tree for it because it didn't have any fruit. And we just said to the judge of your life is by the fruit. The worthiness of your life is by the fruit. And as we talked about that, one of the children in the class raised their hand. They said, yeah, it's like that Mr. T. You know, if he was really what he was supposed to be, then there'd be some better fruitness, which was just, you know, amazing to me that God was showing them that without, you know, any instruction. And then one of the girls raised her hand. She said, well, what does BA stand for anyway? And I said, I believe it's bad attitude. And I called on another girl. And she said, well, he wears a cross around his neck. But just because everybody wears a cross doesn't mean that they're a Christian. That doesn't tell that. And then another boy raised his hand and said, yeah, and I think he's mocking God because he's also got a thing that says BA around his neck with the cross that's on his neck. And I think that's making a mockery of God. And these were just first graders, and I was just so blessed, you know, to see that they were applying that to the things that they were exposed to from the world. And I just wanted to share that with, you know, the people who have their children in schools, you know.
We must be very careful that, about what we allow our children to be exposed to. If you don't learn anything from this tonight, if you don't learn anything else from this tonight, would you learn, please, to do this? Don't become an ogre, but do become authoritative in your homes. And do shut the television set off or kick it through or pull the knob off of it that changes the channels or whatever so that they don't watch these kinds of programs because they will. A few years ago, it was the Incredible Hulk and everybody, they want to be the Incredible Hulk. And I'd see them in the church here. And they want to, when they play together, they want to do that. I want to knock some heads together. But I know where they're picking it up. And when it comes, moms and dads, I want to just share this. I had prayed for my sons that they I knew that I could not support them if they decided to marry an Ammonite, you know, or a Moabite, or a Philistine. That would just break it. I mean, because I made some decisions along, and they're flesh of my flesh. And I love them, but I love God. And I would not, neither of my sons are the Lord of my life. Jesus is. And so I made that decision before I ever was confronted with any of these things. And I asked the Lord, I prayed diligently, Lord, give my sons spirit-filled women. Give them Christian girls and give them spirit-filled girls and give them women who really love you and will know how to love them. And give them the kind of home, you know, and I prayed right specific as to what, you know, what I really wanted for my sons. And when Vic brought his intended home one night and they pussyfooted around there for a while, ate a half a can of peanuts trying to get up the courage to tell us that they wanted to get married. And, you know, when you've been around them a while, you can kind of tell what the foot shuffling means, you know, and they move from chair to chair. But I knew something was up, but I didn't have any idea what it was. And he blurted it out in four or five words. He got it out. I don't know what it was and exactly he said. But I had never had the first thought that Vic and Tony would get married. I mean, it just didn't even enter my mind. I wasn't even thinking about it. Because Vic had made many public protestations that it would be many years before he would get married. You know, and he'd go from this flower to this flower and so on kind of around, and I just wasn't really giving that any thought. But when he said that, I mean, the Spirit of God hit me, and I began to speak in tongues and cry. Woo! And speak in tongues and cry, and speak in tongues and cry for about 20 minutes. I couldn't stop. They didn't know what was going on. They thought I was distressed, you know. But my spirit was just worshiping God. Just worshiping. And I hardly knew Tony. So I didn't hardly know her. But my spirit was just worshiping God. I it just rolled out of me in tongues. I was so happy. And the Lord was just witnessing to my heart that's answer to your prayer, and this is right, and so on. I didn't have to ask him anything. He just, whoosh, it just came just like that. And after we got some composure, why, you know, we were able to congratulate them. But if he'd have brought home somebody who wasn't saved, if he'd have brought home a Moabite, then he'd have been on his own. I think he knows that, but that's just the way I feel about it. I just feel that strongly about it. And I wouldn't ask you to do something that I wouldn't do myself. And I'm not saying just cut your kids off. But this is what will happen. If you let it be known early that you feel strongly about this, your kids will be on guard before they get too serious about the Moabite women. See, that's the way you catch it. You don't catch it by just saying this out when they bring one home. You take care of it long before, and they know where you stand. And then when they begin to be attracted, I was reading today about Samson and Delilah. Here's a man. What a man. What a man. I mean, you know, what would you give to have the Spirit of God move upon you in such a way that you could take a jawbone of an ass and kill 1,000 of God's enemies and then drink from it when you're done? You know, I mean, really. But he went to the wrong town. He went down to a Philistine town, to Timnath. He saw a good-looking woman there. He then he got involved in the thing and Delilah and the whole business. Solomon, we're going to see next week, you know, same thing. Well, we're going to, one more, anybody else have a comment? One? Yeah, Chris.
You were talking about how a Christian who marries a girl will always fall that way, because they're not alive in the first place. There was a
Yeah, yeah. You can't become one with someone that doesn't believe like you do. When we take members in the church, we want to know what you believe and why. We want some evidence of your testimony for the same reason, because we got things to do. And it's more than just becoming a member of a church. You're becoming part of our body. And if you're going to join your body with mine, I want to know what kind of body you got, you know. If we're going to, you know, if we're going to do the kinds of things together that we have to do here as a church, then we're going to have to be a lot more together than most church members are. We're going to have a lot deeper quality of unity and love with one another. And say, you can't, you just can't be yoked. Light and dark will not work together. We've seen it. I tell you, I haven't pastored all that many years, but in the 7 or 8 years that I've been pastoring, I can't tell you that if I could solve this one problem, if I could solve that one problem, I could go on about a 50-week vacation. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Because it solves so many problems in the child raising. It solves so many problems in every area, just every area. Well, let's close there. And we're really milking this 13th chapter, aren't we? And I'm really just stringing it out. I hadn't intended to do that, really. I did intend to finish tonight. I tell you what we're going to do next week, if we have an opportunity to do it. If we go on and finish up next week, and I expect we will. I've learned to say I think or I plan or I expect, so as not to lie. But if you have a next week, I thought this is something I would like for you to do, and I'm hoping we'll have some time to do it. I'd like to know what you really learned from this Nehemiah study, and what impressed you, what leadership quality really struck you from the study that we've had together. And you might be thinking about that. If we have some time, I'm going to ask you next week about that, huh? Let's pray. Father, we know that true zeal and righteous zeal springs from the Spirit of God from within us. None of us want to be crazy. None of us want to be stubborn, and none of us want to be legalistic. None of us want to operate or act in the flesh, ever. But, oh God, fear of acting that way has kept so many in bondage for so long. Thank you for ministering to us tonight, Lord, the importance of zeal, the importance of consecration, the importance of taking a stand, and the importance of allowing the Spirit of God to rise up within and take a forceful stand, unpopular if necessary, but according to your word. Thank you for the testimony of this man, and thank you, Father, that you revealed so very specifically how he took these problems by the throat. Would that your leaders today would be increased in courage, increased in boldness, increased in strength, and that your people would increasingly encourage and support their leaders so that they would be encouraged to move in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.